All right, you guys, good morning. For those of you who were here last week, we kind of began a series that we're going to focus on this entire year, but trying to address the things that we need to address. And so we're calling the whole series Gear Up, and the things that we're going to be focusing on as trying to address are things that we either didn't do a very good job of addressing in the first couple of years of the church plant, or just things that we feel like we need to reemphasize. And so we'll be talking about reach. We'll be reaching out to people that we need to reach out to. And so really, Serve St. Louis is a way for us to reach out to our community in a meaningful way. We'll talk about equipping people because we believe in the priesthood of all believers, and we need to equip people for the work of the ministry. We're going to talk about prayer and the fact that we need to pray. And that prayer is not just a second thought or an afterthought. It's something that's vitally important. And yet it's so easy not to do. And then we're also going to talk about belong. In fact, this morning and this week, we're going to talk about belong. We're going to do it for the next several weeks, talking about belonging and why that's important. Now here, last week we talked about not only the what's, but the why's. Here was the what was kind of about all this, is that we wanted to initiate, support, and develop effective environments for experiencing, we're going to circle it, experiencing community, experiencing being a part of a community of people that's meaningful for the people in Quest and for the next wave of those who will be coming, some of whom are already here. And we want to initiate that and support and work at having community and having connection. Because, here's the why, because we believe in connection. We believe that one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave us was each other. We believe that. And even this passage out of Romans where it says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are, and then look at this, and we'll circle it, one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Wow, that's a pretty powerful thought, of being a member one of another, that we belong to each other, we're connected to each other. That's why it's so important. Wow. And so often you think that man is not an island to himself. Certainly he isn't. Because by ourselves, we self-destruct. Men in isolation, we have famous in men's fraternity, we always say men in isolation self-destruct. And they do. I don't know exactly what it's like for women. I've never been one. But I think women by themselves never do it very well. They do better together. We do better together, both male and female. That's why God made us this way, to complement one another. And it's really an incredible deal. Now, so today what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at a passage out of 1 Corinthians. So we did 2 Corinthians before, where we looked at a lot of what they were like and what was going on. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to look at chapter 3, and then really it's going to lead us to chapter 4, verse 1, which is going to be the big idea today. This is where I'm trying to head, because what he's going to say there, I think, helps us understand what it means to belong and why it's so, so important. So let's just start. We're going to walk right through chapter 3 pretty quickly and kind of get the whole feel, because it's all leading up to chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, that's where it's headed. So let's just walk through this. He says, but I. So here's Paul speaking to the Corinthians. This is the church that he planted. He stayed there initially 18 months. Then he left and eventually ended up in a place called Ephesus. And from Ephesus, he is writing this letter to them because he anticipates returning, but he also has some things he needs to address. And along the way, he begins to hear that this church is beginning to fall into divisions and factions. They're beginning to kind of take sides with one another, either for one another or against one another. And he's so heartbroken that he hears that this church is doing it. Now, just so you guys know, that's not uncommon in churches, right? Just guess what? It happened in the first century, and it happens in the 21st century. And it's really some of the most destructive things we can do. So he says here in verse 1, but I, brothers, I love it that he says brothers, hear my family. But I, my family, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He's saying, I can't really talk to you as if you're spiritual, immature spiritual people. You're so immature. The way you're handling things, what you're doing is so sad that I really can't address you as mature people, but really you look more like the world than you do like what the church is supposed to look like, right? So he says here, but I speak to you as people of flesh almost,
as infants in Christ. Now look at verse 2. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're still not ready. Wow. It's got to be painful if you're the Corinthians to get this letter, because he's saying, you guys are so immature. You're handling this so poorly. You look just like the world. Verse 3, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in such a human way? He goes, all this conflict is just so silly. It's so unnecessary. It's so unhealthy. It's so easy to do in a church. Then in verse 4, he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Are you not doing it like the world does it? So here's the deal. Paul had planted this church. But somewhere, not too long after Paul had planted it, this young, vibrant, very influential, well-spoken guy named Apollos, who was from Alexandria, Egypt, he showed up on the scene, and he was very attractive. Paul, we're told, was really not an impressive physical person. He was kind of short, balding, maybe even had a stutter, didn't do well in public speaking, though he was bold enough to do it. He was not Mr. Studley Mudley, you know? He wasn't like Mr. Politician who shows up. And yet Apollos was a younger, very vibrant, very effective speaker, intelligent, had a good heart, but some people were like, now that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm saying. That's what a leader looks like. And Paul, why don't you just go ahead and sit down and shut up? Because we like Apollos. And then the people who really liked Paul, they're like, well, knock it off, guys. Apollos isn't that studly. He's not that great. We really like Paul. And so he's saying, when you start into this whole kind of silliness, I follow Paul, or another, I follow Apollos, he says, you're just acting like mere human beings. That's what we do in the world. That's what the flesh does, is it takes side. It builds up one another, someone in opposition to somebody else. And we begin taking sides. And that's what's happening in the Corinthian church, is they're starting to have divisions. And this side over here is saying, we really like Paul. And that's why you sit over here, right? Because you don't want to sit with this group over here who says, oh, we like Apollos. You know, we really like him. You think he's great. And so there's this division in the church, and you don't sit with one another. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church. Now look in verse 5. What then is Apollos? He makes this rhetorical question. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? What am I really? And he says, servants through whom you believed. That's all we are, is servants. The word here in Greek is, we would get the word a deacon, a table server. These are simply servants. He says, Apollos and I are just simply servants of what's supposed to be going on here. Through whom you believed, and then look at, let's circle this. Through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. You see, the Lord made Paul in a certain way for a certain reason. And he made Apollos in a certain way for a certain reason. And yes, you maybe came to belief through these men, but this was God's idea. This was God who sent these people that he wanted to use as a servant, as a tool, to make a difference. And for some reason, this group over here really could hear Paul very well. He kind of resonated for them. And these over here could really hear Apollos. It made just more sense for some reason. It helped them. And God sent both Paul and Apollos for a particular reason, because together they maybe touched the whole church a little bit better. And so he's saying, what are they except someone that God wanted to use? That's all it is. Look in verse 6. I planted, that's Paul. Paul says, I came first, I planted, I threw out a lot of seeds, I was there 18 months, I did a lot of work. And then it says here, and Apollos watered. Then God used Apollos in a unique way to come and water all that seed. But at the end of the day, look at this. Let's circle it. But God gave the growth. So in the church, when we get kind of all this kind of getting picky about each other, we forget that it's really about God and what God wants to do. And the miracle is that he uses any of us in any way, at any time, anyway, right? I mean, that's the biggest miracle of it all. But he used Paul for a particular reason, and he used Apollos for a particular reason. But it is God who gave the growth. So when we say we look at the scriptures, we want to see what's true about man, what's true about God, and what are the things that we need to obey. What do we need to understand about God? What do we need to understand about ourselves so that we understand how life really works? Okay? And so here we find that it is God who is causing the growth, that it's the Lord who is assigned, that he is really sovereignly using people in a very unique way. So have you ever wondered, how is God using you? And you might say, well, I don't know. I'm not a Paul. I'm not an Apollos. It doesn't matter, right? He made you exactly the way he wanted to. And he wants to use you exactly the way he wants to. And it's not like the person sitting next to you. He'll use you differently. He made you differently. He made you unique. And he has a plan. He has a design. I'm convinced when we get to heaven, there's going to be a large auditorium. I have a feeling it's going to be very large. And I will sit in the back. Because guess what? I got a lot of accolades in this world, right? I get a lot of attention, you know, like whatever. And right up here in the front seat, in the front row, there are going to be a lot of blue-haired ladies who invest an incredible amount of time praying. And it has changed the direction, the trajectory of this world. And no one knows their name. No one will ever know their name until we get to heaven. But they're going to be front rowers. And back there, it's going to be guys like me and whoever. And up here are going to be the really one important ones. Remember we talked last week about the nasal hair of the body of Christ? All those people who are the nasal hair of the body of Christ, they're going to be right up here in the front row. Because of the health that God used to make the church out of these people. So look at verse 7. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything. Really? Anything overly special is what he's saying. What are they? But, and let's circle it, but only God who gives the growth. You see, this is God's idea. This is God's work. He just uses us, fortunately, he uses us, but almost amazingly, he uses us in each other's lives to either plant or water or trim or prune or whatever he does to use people in each other's lives. Now, look at the verse 8. For he who plants and he who waters are one. They're a unit. They're a team, right? So Paul and Apollos, it was a team, and God wanted to use them as a team. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. This is God's reward. Look at this, in fact. Verse 9. For you, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We're just fellow workers. We just show up on the work site to do the things that God wants to do. Now look in verse 10. According to the grace God has given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation for someone else, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So he understood. He came and he laid a foundation. And other people are going to build on it. That was probably the hardest things for Paul. He came and he planted all sorts of churches, but he couldn't spend forever there. And so he had to build a foundation and then move on and trust that God would use others to build on that foundation. And he just was hoping and praying that no one would build on that inappropriately. But they would understand that Christ is the foundation of the whole thing. And others would build simply upon that and not change it in any way, shape, or form. In verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those would be nice, right? We'd all like our house to be built out of those. Or someone even builds on that with wood and hay or straw. Whatever they use to build on it, here's the deal. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest. Each one's work that we do will be revealed. It will be exposed. And look at this, for the day. And this day, when he's talking about it, is the day that the Lord returns. The time when he will come and he will reveal all things. And it'll all be exposed. And it'll expose whether we built with precious metals, valuable, enduring things, or well we have built with things that burn up easily. And only God knows. He will be the judge, but it will be made manifest here. Because the reality is someday he's returning. We don't say it a lot in church. Sometimes we focus so much on right now that we forget that someday he's coming back. I don't know when it'll be. Next week? Maybe tonight, the blood moon? Or was that last night?
It's tonight.
Yeah, it's tonight, the blood moon. You know, some people think it's the second return of Christ. It's going to be around the blood moon. And so maybe tonight he's coming back. Or maybe next week. Maybe next month, maybe next year, maybe next decade, maybe next century. Maybe next millennium. But we need to be ready, right? That's what he told us, be ready. And that whatever we're doing with our lives matters. For our work will be made manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one of us has done. Wow. If that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He's saying, use your life well. Invest wisely. Invest well with it, what you're doing. And it'll be made manifest. It'll be revealed. And it'll be judged. And there'll be a reward. If we do it out of the good motive and out of good things, and if we do it out of bad motive and bad things, he's saying you're not going to lose your salvation, but the reality is going to be exposed. I don't know about you, but I mean, this is very sobering, right? It's very sobering in my life. Well, let's go on to verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and so is everyone else, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Wow, that God can use you as he fills you with his Spirit. For if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, you guys, we could spend about a week on that thought, right? That you are the temple of God, where God resides, and his Spirit is in you. You are his temple. He doesn't reside any longer in the temple in Jerusalem. He resides in the heart and the life of every believer. He takes up residence there, and his Spirit indwells you. And he wants to use you. Wow, it's incredible. Look at verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. That really walking with him is what it's all about. Being engaged with him is what it's all about. And he quotes here out of Psalm 74. He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. Wow. When we think we're so smart by ourselves, but we really need him, because it is God who causes the growth, right? It is God who is the one who is at work in people's lives. He is God who is doing all that, and he cares, and he is at work in our lives and in the lives of other people. Wow. Now, look at this. So, in verse 21, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, which is the Hebrew name for Simon Peter. You know, it's amazing. We don't have it recorded in the scriptures, but historical tradition says that even Peter showed up in Corinth for a while. Now, you just think about the divisions at this point. We've got Paul, you know, Mr. Cool, kind of the originator, you know, in a sense. And then we've got Apollos, Mr. Suddenly Muddly from Alexandria, and then walks in Peter. I mean, you talk about people saying, well, okay, you guys can have Paul. You can have Apollos. We got the man, Peter. I mean, the guy who is kind of the leader of the disciples, the one who cut off the ear of the guy in the garden, the guy who's really a stud, it's Peter. So there you can say here, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he says, you know what, we're all just yours. Or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, they're all yours. These are just men that God uses. He's going to use all these things in your life. For you are Christ. You're not of Paul. You're not of Apollos. You're not of Peter. You're Christ. And Christ is God's. The very Son of God. Wow, it puts us in our place in a really good way. Now, that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, here's what I think is powerful. Here, this really changes. When you look at servants, we saw that back in verse 5, right? And the word was diaconate, to be a deacon, to be a table server. He doesn't use that word here. In the Greek, he uses this. He uses the word huperitas. Huperitas. And for everyone in Corinth, they stopped and were stunned by what he said. Because huperitas means an under rower. And what that says, I have a model here. You can see in a Roman ship, it's a little fuzzy, but here's what a Roman ship would look like. And so this Roman ship is somewhere between 50 yards long, 50 feet wide, and almost 50 feet tall as it lay in the water. And what would happen in these large ships is that they have two sails, which were moderately effective. And then on the top of this boat, on the bridge is what we'd call it, would be the captain of the ship. It would be a Roman soldier. And he'd be in charge of this ship, and he'd be on the bridge. But because the winds weren't that reliable in the Mediterranean, what they would do is underneath the bridge, they'd have this large room with no air conditioning, just a few holes for the oars to go out, and they'd have hundreds of men down there who are called the under rowers. And they would sit two or three to a bench with a long oar, probably 40 feet long, and they would row together down there in on these different rows, and there'd be hundreds of them down there making this ship. And what they would do is they would listen to the captain on the bridge, and he would say forward or backwards, and then there would be the lead rower, and he would call out a cadence for either forward or backward, and he'd get everybody to work together down there. And what he's saying here is, here's how you should regard us. Here's how you should regard me as Paul. Here's how you should regard me as Apollos. Here's how you should regard Peter, is we're simply under rowers. And so they're fighting about who's the captain of the church, right? You know, Paul is, Apollos, Peter, they're all arguing about it. They're making a big deal about it. And Paul's saying to them, you guys are out of your ever-living minds. There is no one who's in charge of this ship except Christ. He is the one that we serve. He is the one who's in charge. He is the one who is calling out orders. And all of us, including Paul and Apollos and Peter, we're just under rowers with everybody else underneath the ship. Now, you guys, let's picture it for a second. They're in this room underneath the bridge. There's no air conditioning. There's no air movement. They're just down there, hot, sweaty, working hard. Right? And he says, and that's all we are. Because we're serving Christ and we do it together. They're not. Paul is not on the bridge. Apollos is not on the bridge. Peter is not on the bridge. Kevin is not on the bridge. We're just under rowers together. Huperitas, down there rowing. And really what it calls out is that we're servants of Christ, right? It calls us to a lordship of Jesus in our lives in a radical way. That we individually be willing to listen to him and obey him, and then to work together for the cause of moving the kingdom of God forward, of what he wants to do. And that, I think, is the call for us, is that we would serve him. Because, you see, we believe in connection. Let's go to that next one. We believe in connection, that one of the greatest gifts that he's ever given us is each other, that we might work together, one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're under rowers together, just down there rowing, right? So there's a film that probably very few of you saw. It's called Here Comes a Boom. It's by Kevin James, played in it. He's a teacher trying to inspire students. And so there's this great scene in his class that's really going to illustrate what we're talking about here. It's all about a stagnant versus a restorative cell in biology. Watch this. You'll enjoy it.
Whoa. What's going on, Mr. Voss?
Biology, Derek.
Fair enough.
Can someone tell me what happens when a cell stagnates?
Okay, no one's listening to me.
I will try again. Anyone know what happens to a stagnant cell?
What's he doing on the table?
I don't know, something about cells.
Malia.
It's not good.
Did you hear that? It ain't good. People, a cell that is not in motion is not a productive member of the system.
It ends up assuming all the other cells are going to pick up the slack somewhere, but they don't. In fact, they imitate the stray cell until basically the whole organism begins to die.
Yeah.
But you know what? Biology is an amazing thing.
And here's the good news.
All that decays can be restored.
It's just hitting anybody.
Like how a cut heals.
Like how a cut heals. Brian, my man.
You got one.
And once that cell is back on track, it creates energy amongst the other cells. That's what happens.
It starts getting a little movement going.
It gets a little rumble.
Can I get a little rumble from everybody? Everybody just rumble in your seats right now for me. Just rumble a little bit. Okay, no rumble. That's fine. I'll be the lone rumbler up here. That's what I am. I'm a lone rumbler. But then the cell starts banging into the other cells.
And the cells push back and go, hey, what are you doing to me? They hit him to another one. Hey, don't do that. Hey, that's my friend. You don't even know him. You don't know me either. I know you. We work together. Because then they hit a rhythm. All hit a rhythm, and this is the beginning of the restorative process. So now, even if the entire system is close to dead, what happens? Martinez, come on, give me something. Oh no,
not today.
Oh no, not in my house. No, 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 no.
Look out, here we come. Don't look up my pant leg, Derek. You're better than that. I'm right over you.
Come on, man. What do you say? If all the cells work together, what will happen?
Entire system is healed.
Exactly. That is a sick dragon.
Yeah!
That's right. Right? So what happens when a cell is stagnant? It's not good. You listened. That was very good. It is not good when a cell is stagnant. But here's the incredible thing, is that all that decays can be restored, right? All that decays can be restored. That's why stem cells work in the body, right? They take these healthy cells that have been gathered before and stick them back into a sick body, and that cell begins to move. It starts going, you know, just like he said, you know, that cell is active, and it hits into another one and goes, what are you doing here? You know, and he starts pushing back. Then he goes over here, you know, don't be pushing my friend. And all of a sudden, there's all sorts of movement, and it spreads. And eventually, when those cells get into a rhythm, you know, they start getting into a real rhythm that works. You know, he says, this can be restored because every cell is working. And so then at the end of this, he asks the question, if all the cells work together, Martinez, when all the cells work together, and then he gets up on this thing, and he's like, hey, Martinez, you know, and he says, Martinez, what happens with it? When all the cells get together and they're working together, what happens? The entire system is healed. That's a sick shirt. I like that. That the entire system is healed. Because guess what? We're all under rowers. Together, when we work together under the Lordship of Christ, it works. Because we all belong. And we belong together, listening to Him and taking our orders from Him. But we need everyone to be in action. Together, right? That's what it means to belong. To be under rowers, even when the person next to you stinks a little bit. And you know, you got to know, underneath that ship, they had to work up a sweat, right? Probably thinking, well, you got gas, buddy, you know? And then you say, or you're just stinking it up. But guess what? We're in it together. And then we're working together. No one gets to be stagnant, to die, but everything's restored. Now that is sick, because that is beautiful, right? That's what it means to belong. Next week we'll talk about another aspect of belonging. But this is God's call, that we would be under rowers together under the lordship of Christ, who is the one who calls out the orders. And we obey him together. And we obey him individually. That the lordship of Christ in your life. So let me ask you this morning. Are you willing to take your orders from him, as hard as they may be? And to say, okay, I'm giving my life to him. I've been holding on to this part and that part. I've refused. It's been difficult. But I need to trust him with everything, every part of me. And the second question would be, are you willing to row with those who are next to you? Or are you committed to rowing by yourself that eventually doesn't work, right? Critical questions, and there's an adventure in making him the king of our lives, being obedient to him, and then being willing to put our arms around each other and doing it together. I think that's his call for us as a church. And if we do it, it will be radical. It'll be radically different. I would say, let's go on that adventure together. But it'll be costly. It'll be difficult. But let's do it together. And I bet the world will be a different place as we go towards that. So I think probably the most appropriate thing, not to end a sermon, but probably the most appropriate thing is for us to pray. And so would you take just a minute to ask yourself those two questions? Am I willing to give the lordship of my life to Christ? And am I willing to do it with the people on the bench next to me? So let's take a minute. Would you pray through that? Wrestle with that? Answer that if you can. Father, we come before you. First of all, I just want to thank you that I didn't break my neck standing on that bench. But Father, we've recognized the reality that you called us to be a unit, that we would both individually and together hear your call and hear your voice and obey you, because you are the head of this church. This church belongs to you like every other church in the world. They belong to you. It's yours. It's not ours. It's yours. We're simply down here rowing together. But Father, I pray that you would make each one of us, really our hearts would be to follow you and to listen to you. And that together we'd be willing to do it together, or put our arms around one another. We'd work together, be under rowers with you, fellow workers with one another, but really fellow workers with you in the cause of your kingdom, the good of people, that we really would be a church that's in and for the community. We'd be a church that's in and for each other too. And so, Father, thank you that you've allowed us to be something, to belong to something, to a team where you are the coach, you are the director, you are the boss, you are the one, you are the Lord of heaven and earth. But we will surrender ourselves to you being Lord of our lives too. And it's to that end that we really hunger. Our hearts hunger for who you are. And we fill it with so many stupid things, so many inadequate things. But we do hunger for you and for who you are. That you would fill us, that you would satisfy our souls and our hearts, and that we would be energized to live obediently to you. And so it's to that end that we pray. It's to that end that we sing. It's to that end that we live. And so we love you, but we thank you that you loved us first. And you loved us so amazingly that you gave your son to make us new.